Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning, everyone. How we doing? Don't mind me, I'm just up walking around. I wanted to bring your attention over here. We are still working on our Bible memory challenge. And here is the participation track. And this measures how far along someone has gone, how much they've been involved in that program. So look, there are several here. There's a fox and a giraffe and another fox with headphones that are leading the pack in participation. And then when you actually memorize the verse and you get checked off, we have different people check off the verses. This is for actually memorizing scriptures. So it looks like out in front of the pack, we have an elephant and a snail. So keep up that work of trying to memorize those verses. It's a great program. It's something we're trying to do this summer, just to really plant God's word in our hearts. So we have this week and next week where we're going to be wrapping up this series that we've had on eldership. And last week we spent time talking about the potential of teaching. And why would it be important for a spiritual leader to be able to teach and willing to teach? So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So that is the first question we'll start with. Why is teaching important for an elder? Good teaching and preaching, it provides relevant content. It provides encouragement and inspiration. It convicts hearts. It grows faith. There's so much potential in preaching and teaching. And I think this is more about faithfulness and willingness and that kind of heart that really seeks to glorify God and honor Him. The Lord will use those words to bless His people. And people who stretch themselves, they maybe don't feel real comfortable or competent in this. When they step out in faith to do these things, the Lord helps. That's the thing I love most about being your preacher, is I believe the Lord helps me come up with the words that He wants me to share with His saints here at the Eugene Church of Christ. A spiritual leader who pushes himself to grow as a teacher, he'll also be in a better position to recognize and articulate problems and potential dangers to a church. If you have stretched yourself that you are teaching and you know at least portions of the scripture well, when something harmful comes in and things that could be a potential problem, an elder who has cultivated themselves as a student of the word and has learned how to articulate that and share that with others, they're going to be able to protect and defend the church in better ways. An elder who teaches helps steer the vision and direction of a church. An elder could have a big part in this. What a church pays attention to. I have a big part in this as well as your minister. What a church puts its resources and energy towards. We have to be stewards of the resources and energy that God gives us. And how do we align those most closely to the mission of God and things that are important to God? Spiritual teachers should help us focus on the things that matter the most to God. So we talked about that quite a bit last week, but this morning I want to spend some time considering other elder qualifications that we haven't dealt with yet. Teaching is important, and teaching is an important function of spiritual leadership. But I would say that the crisis in the Western church today, the crisis we are facing, it's not an information problem as much as it is an obedience problem. There's a lot of good information out there. But there are a lot of unwilling hearts who will take the teachings of Jesus and apply them. The way He ends the Sermon on the Mount so brilliantly, He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on. And he who does not put these words into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on. And these are differences. The way we do education in the Western world, Europe, United States, the way we do education, it's largely conceptual, it's propositionally based, and this is for, since, you know, from the time of modernity, we really focus on concepts and propositions, meaning that we can know a certain set of facts about something, but never intend to actually implement those facts, invest in them, or follow those teachings in a life application kind of way. In the church today, we are already educated way beyond our level of obedience. The crisis of the church today is not about having the right information or enough information. Rather, we have a problem with discipleship. The crisis of the church today is developing a spirit-filled community of people who are actually becoming living sacrifices. Do you hear what I'm saying here and what I'm trying to get at? We're not just here to learn to act like Christians. We're here to worship the living God. We're here to learn something of the Holy Spirit and the way that He inhabits a life and can change us. We are here because we're spiritually sick and we need a great physician to come and heal us. We're here because we have the potential in this place and in this community to become a great light to this world. One of the I Am statements my dad shared for the communion thought is, I am the light of the world. But Jesus also says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on its stand so its light can be seen by everyone around. So while teaching is an important function of the leadership of the church, Paul's next criteria for selecting elders is much more personal. It is the consideration of a man's home life. What is this man like in his family? That's the questions that Paul is asking us to consider. Elder qualification, the fourth one that we're looking at, you lead your family well. You lead your family well. Well, what does that look like? So when the scriptures ask us to examine a man's marriage and a man's parenting skills, for elders or potential men who would be elders, the church is being asked to consider the fruit of a man's life. What is he actually like in his most close and intimate relationships? Has this man managed his primary relationships well? In almost every other area of life where you could be in leadership, that role of leadership is not tied to your character in your own home. I could be a civic leader, you could be a military leader, whatever the case may be. And your home life is your business. And that's not their business. Your job is not involved in your home life, usually, more directly. Some of us have that a little bit. Your parenting and your relationship with your kids, typically we don't think of that as other people's business. Our home life is separate from our job. Our home life can be separate from our civic engagement. It can even be separate from our social endeavors that we're a part of. But in the family of God, your home life matters. An elder's home life matters. A man who's self-absorbed. A man who manages his family through threats. You need to get better. You need to do better, or else. Or else what? A man who is perverted. A man who has secret addiction issues. This is not someone you want in spiritual leadership of a congregation. And Paul gives us these criteria because your marriage and your parenting are areas where dysfunction is going to show up. And it can't be hidden easily over a long course of time. Meaning, I can come and I can look pretty good here in this place. We learn how to speak Christianese. We learn how to play nice, talk right, look right, do right in this place. What about your home? What does Haley say about her dad? What does my wife say about me? Oh, she just gave me one of these. That stuff matters. And for someone who would be involved in spiritual leadership in a church, especially in the role of an elder, have you cultivated these primary relationships well? And if there is brokenness, that's going to be the place where it sticks out more clearly. A man who has done well in his home life, a man who's done well with his marriage and his parenting, that may be an indicator to the church that the Lord may be raising that person up to take on the greater responsibility of shepherding God's people. It is a greater responsibility. So let's listen to Paul's words from 1 Timothy and Titus. An elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Titus, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation of being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. So let's look at the first of these criteria, looking at your marriage or a man's marriage. He must be faithful to his wife. Literally, the Greek translation is a one-woman man, or husband of one wife. This criteria stands against the normal cultural practice of the first century, the environment and the time that these verses were written, where polygamy, easy divorce, easy remarriage, drift in and out of marriage, that was very prevalent in that time. So at the very least, a one-woman man conveys the idea of a faithful husband who honors the sacred covenant of marriage. You love your woman well. You are committed to your woman. Your fidelity in your marriage is tied to your faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to ask some hard questions of those who would lead the Lord's church in this regard, I would say. Have you been sexually faithful to your wife? Have you frequented pornographic websites? Is there some kind of addiction issue going on there? Have you been divorced? And if so, what were the circumstances of that divorce? How are things between you and your spouse right now? These are hard questions. But any person who would put themselves up for that role and responsibility of shepherding the Lord's church, we need to go through those hard questions. And I don't say this as a way to elicit feelings of shame or dig into the past things, maybe things that a person isn't necessarily proud of. And let me just say, no matter what kind of life you have lived, some of us have lived some tough stuff in our lives, and we've had tough stuff in our history. No matter what mistakes you have made, no matter what bad has happened to you, you're here. You're here at the Eugene Church of Christ. And you belong here. You belong here. And there is a unique place for everyone in this church. In fact, some of your greatest ministry may be tied to some of the greatest pain you've experienced. So also hear that when I'm talking about this other stuff. But simply stated, not everyone is qualified to be an elder, and not everyone should seek that role. So we need to realize that nobody has a perfect, friction-free marriage. There's going to be some friction, but is it the right kind of friction? That didn't sound quite right. But if your marriage is limping or worse, if you have had a marriage failure in your past or your history, you should openly confess these things to godly men who are trustworthy, who you can get advice from before seeking to be an elder of the Lord's church. So I liked this quote. From this guy, he's been a great resource, Baptist actually, who wrote this on elders, and he does a great job. How you handle your bride matters very much if you would care for Christ's bride. These things are important. As an aside, I personally don't think that this text, and some of you are going to disagree with me on this, and that's fine. I personally don't think that this text is meant to be prohibitive, like if you haven't been married, then you are automatically disqualified. And I say this because Paul is very clear in his teaching other places about the ministry advantages of singleness and singlehood, and his own example of being an unmarried apostle. In fact, I'm sure several of the apostles were probably unmarried. But Paul talks about this pretty exhaustively in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, verses 25 through 38. And I am of the opinion that singleness itself should not necessarily bar a man from being an elder. But still, that's for a church to make that call and decide those things. But if you are an unmarried man, as an unmarried man, are you maintaining sexual purity as a single man? Are you above reproach in your dating relationships as a single man? If you've chosen a life of celibacy, how is that going? And how do you maintain accountability to your faith in the Lord Jesus? Also, a situation could come up where an elder loses his wife and becomes single while he is serving as an elder, and this happens probably a lot more frequently. I definitely do not think that that elder should be automatically removed just because the man's wife died. Paul invites us to look beyond your marriage, though, to also look at a man's parenting. How have you done at managing your household and raising your children? Have you done at managing your household and raising your children? That's a question that we should ask. Some of us have married the kind of women that have made that very easy for us. First Timothy says this, he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. His children must be believers who don't have a reputation from Titus, wild and rebellious. Can you see some of what Paul's logic might be writing these things? Why he would think it would be important to look at a man's primary relationships before you consider putting them in a role of authority and responsibility. In both cases, a man bears the primary responsibility to help those under his care to grow up and live together in harmony. Ephesians talks some about this, that role of a husband or as a man. Both parenting and eldering are about guiding people toward maturity within a community context. Now, there's some subtle differences there. I get that. And the scale of those things is different as well. I get that. But you learn to shepherd God's family by shepherding your own first. Have you been a shepherd in your family? We also have to ask tough questions related to this. How effective have you been as a father? Are your children well-behaved? Are they out of control? Do you intentionally try to instruct your children in God's word? Did you raise your children well and they were faithful when they were under your care? Have your children been baptized and joined the body of Christ? Do your adult children still have faith? And about that, we need to say too, you know, when kids grow up, they are accountable and they are their own adults and they have free will. And free will is very important to the Lord. And for whatever reason, a child could be raised well, but other influences have come and complicated things. But some of us have been blessed to have adult children as well who are faithful believers in the Lord, and I think that that means something, and that's a blessing when that comes. Are your children exasperated by either your excessive harshness or your deficient engagement? Some fathers are selfish and they're aloof and they're just doing their own thing, and our children grow up hungry for the attention of dad, and they don't always get it. Sometimes children grow up and their dads are so harsh that they carry trauma from that into adulthood. And a lot of times in that harsh environment, people run hard from that. And there's a balance here to those things. So what is your home life like? How would you describe your home life? Is it predominantly nurturing or is it toxic? Is it predominantly orderly or chaotic? Now, we all got some chaos in there. I know we got chaos. I have less chaos than J.P. Leonard, but I still have chaos. You know, the Lord will help you order the things, though, that need to be ordered. And sometimes a lot of chaos can be fun, but for the important things, for the things that really matter, when it relates to the things of the Lord and the character that we're developing in our kids, are we intentional in that and about that? So here's another scenario, and this is just a loose end. I'm just giving you my 2 cents worth, again, for you to do what you want. If a married man has no children, is that man automatically disqualified from being an elder? I would say no, not necessarily, and it depends, and you should look at that. What if a man is childless for reasons that are beyond his control? Fertility issues or whatever. Or what if a man has refrained from having children of his own, not to pass on some kind of predisposition toward a genetic disorder or a mental health disorder or problems? I would say that if a man chooses for those reasons not to have children, that's very different than if a married man refuses to have kids because he wants to live a certain kind of lifestyle at a certain level of affluence. A man could choose to not have kids because of the love of self or a love of the world. So we gotta be wise at looking at the fruit and the reasons behind some of these things. It is very possible that a man who doesn't have children of his own, that he could very well be involved in faithful disciple making that grows the family of God. And I think that's a beautiful thing. But here's, if I were to boil this down, here's what I would say the principle is. Nominate men as shepherds who are already engaged in effective shepherding. Could be their own household, could be their own kids, could be the kids of this congregation, hopefully relationships with other men, that they're there and they're encouraging and they're trying to stand in the gap and be there for others. That they are in mentoring relationships themselves, that they have people that they can reach out to in their time of need. The Lord can use all of this. If a person is involved in shepherding on this level, that's important for a church to take note of that and realize that. All right, so those are the family qualifications that we need to consider for someone who would be an elder. And the last one, and this will just wrap up pretty quickly, an elder needs to be an established believer, not a new convert. An elder must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. 1 Timothy 3:6. Sometimes new Christians amaze us by our faith. This often happens to me. I'm just like, they are all in, and it shows, and they're going hard after Jesus. And I love that. A new believer, their spiritual enthusiasm, their rapid transformation, their bold evangelism, they oftentimes inspire us with their faith. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But be slow, I would say, to put energetic new Christians into leadership too quickly. Because new Christians, we all know, they have a lot of growing and a lot of testing ahead of them yet. I think just wrapped up in the term elder, it implies wisdom and experience over time that a new believer lacks. And I would say that there are certain roles and functions in this church that if you throw someone too quickly into that area of responsibility or influence, this is men or women, do they have the maturity and the character to carry the weight of that? Or is that responsibility going to crush them? Sometimes people are crushed by being thrust into responsibility too quickly and to not having the support they need. So when a new believer enters a time of testing, or a new believer comes to this place of a desert season, or I'm just not feeling it the way that I was before, or I thought it would be easier than this, and now I just feel numb, and I don't. How reliable is that new Christian going to be when the heat gets turned up? When things get tough, do they carry on, or do they bail and leave others holding the bag? It takes time for those things to be proven out. It takes time to grow and make mistakes and repent from your mistakes, to learn lessons, to do better, to have the faith necessary to stand in the gap when it's hard, when people aren't happy, when they're shaking fingers at you. It takes time for these things to be sorted out in a person's life. And the character necessary to be an effective spiritual leader, it doesn't just magically show up because you decide one day that you want it. Your character is forged in the furnace of life experiences. And our Lord, who says in John's Gospel, in this world you will have trouble. And grow to have faith to believe in Jesus' next words that follow that statement. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So these are the main qualifications that we've looked through, especially exemplifying godly character. We spent a lot of time on that. And these are the things that we need to look at. And we've taken our time at looking at these, I would say, primary qualifications that the Scriptures give us relating to elders and issues of spiritual leadership. And hopefully, some of what I've said in these last few weeks has got you thinking and got us focusing on those things. I would say not just for those who might be potential elders in the future, but even for our younger men who can look down the path a little bit further than most people look and imagine, what are the things that would have to take place in my life for me to end up there, being in that position where I could honor the Lord by being a shepherd of His people. And these are lessons for our women, for our men, growing to be the kind of people of such deep substance and character that you can be a help to people that you don't even know yet. People are carrying a lot of ugly in this world. And there's a lot of burden and heaviness. And to become the kind of person that is a living sacrifice that can come along some struggling soul with words of encouragement, with words of comfort, with words of advice, if the relationship is close enough, accountability, admonition, there's the potential to change lives. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. Is that what is being born in this fellowship? So that is our sermon for this morning. We got lots of great things to look forward to yet with our honoring our graduates. So we're going to go ahead and end here. But if you need the prayers of this church, and if you would like to put on the Lord in baptism, we always offer an invitation and make an opportunity. And maybe you've been listening to me say that for a long time and you're not sure what that means, come and talk to me about it. But I love it when people come up and we get a chance to pray. And I got to go get changed after this. We're going to honor our graduates, and then I got to go get my hot dog shirt on, because it's my special potluck shirt. So good things to enjoy this day. So Jonathan, why don't you come up? Go ahead and stand, and let's sing our invitation song together.